Let's see if technology works today.
That'd be good today, so keep
technology works today. I don't catch everything, so I'm going to ignore that one. I do want to say thank you for Barbara and Nate for the gift that you have given. I thought it was a bit of a pointed touch to it that we have to use it in January, February, or March. You have given us a weekend at Wintergreen, but you're not going to let us go through most of the year without using it like we did with what you gave us last year. You're figuring me out, and that's dangerous.
How are you doing so far?
Didn't have something to make fun of, it'd just kill you. Okay, we have a few new people with us, people who've not been with us for the last 2 or 3 weeks, and so a couple more times I'm going to try to reset the introduction to this section. We're looking at lists in the Bible, and this is the biggest one we've tackled so far. It's probably going to take us at least 2 months and possibly as much as 6 months to make it through this one. We're looking at verses in James 3:17, verses in Galatians 5:22 and 23. We're not going to be to Galatians for at least a month. So James 3:17 is what we're looking at today. But we're looking at that passage in Galatians, plus we're looking at the front end of Matthew, the section on the Beatitudes. And we're going to try to put all of this together with this basic premise. Jesus has called us to find the narrow way, a way that he says few people find. And I tried to put that in concrete terms by inviting you to think about eggs. Some of us took a trip last week and we saw some Fabergé eggs. And they told us that there's a museum here in Richmond that has more of them than they did. Those eggs are usually given at Easter, and the egg is a symbol of life. And what I invited you to do, it's a little silly, is to think about what happens to eggs when you put them in boiling water. And the answer is they cook. If the water isn't quite boiling, they'll still cook. It just takes a little longer. And that opens the door to a principle of kinetics in chemistry, which is that if you raise the temperature, things happen faster. If you lower the temperature, things happen more slowly. And so the question was, well, fine, what if you just really lower the temperature, put the egg in the refrigerator? How long does it take to cook? And the answer, after thinking a while, is, well, it won't cook. It'll rot. And you put it in a refrigerator to keep it from rotting more quickly. And so the picture now is, if you started raising the temperature, it would rot more quickly. And a hot summer day when the air conditioning is out would make it rot more quickly than it would in February with the windows open and the heat shut off. But rot it still would. And so somewhere between the temperatures at which it cooks and the temperatures at which it rots, there must be a switchover. And I invited you that particular day that we started all this. For some of you, this is starting to be old hat. I don't want you bored, but I want you remembering. Imagine taking a box, sides of wood, put some hay in it, put the egg on the hay, grab a mama chicken and put her on top of the egg. Does the egg cook or rot? It does something different. It hatches. Unless mama chicken has the fevers, in which case Junior cooks, or if she's got the chills, Junior rots. There's a colleague of mine that told me this week that she had been told by her doctor that she is not to go into a jacuzzi for the next 5 months. And that's because she's 4 months along. And the doctor said, if you go into a hot tub, your body temperature will get so hot your baby's going to have problems. We know what that means now, don't we? You don't want Junior to cook. Why do we go rushing out looking for little kids when they get lost in the woods in the wintertime? We've had, what, 3 of those in Virginia already this fall? Because you get out there in cold weather, you have frostbite or gangrene. Those are words that we use for rotting. Life exists for us in a very narrow window. And there's a big window on one side for cooking, a big window on the other side for rotting. And that basic idea is familiar to everybody. That's why I'm using it. But listen again to what Jesus said. There's a narrow way, and only very few people find it. I want you to be one of them. Most people find the broad way. Now, a guy named T.W. Hunt, along with a fellow by the name of Claude King, had written a workbook. That's what people were talking about. If you just walked in this morning and don't know what people were talking about going to the bookstore and getting the book. Who's got a copy? Janie's got a copy. Several people have copies. You don't have to bring them to class.
I know.
It's a real simple premise that T.W. Hunt puts forward. This is by no means all he's doing in this workbook. You do this workbook, you're going to do way more than what we're talking about. I'm just picking out this one little idea, which is there are passages in Scripture. These are the three that we're going to be working on. There are more, but we're going to work on these three that provide lists of characteristics of Jesus. And we are called to be like Him, so these should become characteristics of us if we're allowing the Spirit to work properly. But what T.W. Hunt says is, if you take one of these characteristics, Satan is going to be trying to pull us to the opposite. The first word we dealt with last week was pure. What was the opposite that Satan is trying to pull us to?
Contaminated.
Immoral. Carnage. Okay. What were some synonyms for pure? Because this is what you're going to get every week for a little while. You're going to get that for James and Galatians, because T.W. Hunt gave it to me to give to you for those two. He didn't give me all of this for the Beatitudes, so we're going to go do some other things when we get to the Beatitudes, right? I'm not that creative. But what were some other synonyms that we got last week? Innocent, spotless, stainless. Taste. But Satan can't pull us here. If we're enough with the Spirit that we resist this pull, then Satan is going to try to push to take this and pervert it. Where did that take us last week?
Puritanical.
Yeah, the prideful is standing behind it, but I don't think it's up front and center. Puritanical, legalistic, it's an attitude towards other people.
Condemning.
Self-justified. Okay. Now, I do not promise that we will ever do this again, because I'm certainly not ready to do it this morning. But you all were smart enough last week. I had one of these figured out. You picked out two more. To recognize there's a dent in Jesus' life that speaks to the same thing. What was the first big one we hit? This was the one I knew about. This is just last week. We're still reviewing.
Throwing out the money changers.
I'm looking at the prodigal son. Where the father is standing here watching the prodigal go off in this direction. And when he comes home to celebrate, he calls his other son, and his other son is not standing with the father. Where's his other son? His other son moves over here. The woman taken in adultery. Here's the woman taken in adultery. But here stand her accusers. And Jesus is alone in the middle. And a little bit of time goes by with Jesus writing some things on the ground after saying, yes, Scripture says a woman caught in adultery like this should be stoned. Seemed to me it used to take at least two to do that particular thing, but only one was there. That's a problem for another day. But he looks up and says, whoever doesn't have sin, let that one be the one to cast the first stone. And after a moment of looking down at the ground and writing, he looks back up, and the accusers have all melted away. And he says to the woman, where are your accusers? And what does she say? They've all gone. And he says, I don't accuse you either, but go and sin no more. Holding this middle against you, the pull and the push, that's hard work. And you're not going to do it by yourself. If you let the Spirit work with you, it can happen. Now, I told you my goal was to get two words a week. That's my goal. I don't know if we will or not, but that's my goal. James 3:17 has eight of these words. Looks like the last one got lost.
the righteous this week.
Peaceable, gentle, entreatable, merciful, fruitful, steadfast, honest. These are the words that we're going to be working on. So, let's see where we go. What I'd like to do is work on peaceable. And what I'd like to do, before we go too far, I'd like to take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to take a look at the tail end of verse 18. What's the last little bit of verse 18? What does it say? This is God's will for you. Mine says, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you. Does that flag this as something important? Now, I think that the word this goes back at least to verse 14. So that's what I'd like to do, is start at verse 14. And how does it start? Sorry, the tail end of verse 13. The tail end of verse 13, according to my... Be at peace among yourselves. There's another place in Scripture that says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with other people. Sometimes it doesn't depend just on you. Be at peace among yourselves. We urge you, brothers, to admonish those who are undisciplined, encourage the apprehensive, support the weak, and be patient with everyone. Now, I heard four things in there, and that's a list we hit another day. But let's just go back for a minute. Admonish those who are undisciplined. How does yours render that? Admonish the idle. Now, I don't get to... Yeah, admonish the idle, yours says. My next one says, encourage the apprehensive. Timid. Faint-hearted. Okay? Now, stick with me a second. Can the one sometimes look like the other? If you've been regular, you know I've said this before about this verse. Can the one look like the other? Can idleness really be timidity? Can what looks like timidity sometimes be idleness? One, you're supposed to admonish, scold, if you don't know that word. The other says you're supposed to encourage. It takes some wisdom to know which one's which. You got somebody who's not in the game. Somebody the Spirit hasn't brought. Do you remember our sort of arrangement or structure for our church? All those M's that we have? Do you remember the one that fits here? When you think about idleness, what is our church working on that might?
Member
mobilization. Remember that? Why is somebody not involved? If it's because they're idle, then maybe a little bit of confrontation is needed. But if it's because they're timid, maybe a little encouragement is needed. It takes a great deal of wisdom to know which one's which. Do you notice how that connects with peaceful living? Be at peace among yourselves. Admonish those who are undisciplined. Encourage the apprehensive. Support the weak, mine says. What do you have in place of the word weak?
Help
the weak. So yours uses that same word. And be patient with everyone. Make sure that people do not try to repay evil for evil. Always aim at what is best for each other and for everyone. Always be joyful. Notice the always that are in there. Pray constantly. That's almost another always. And for all things. All things. All things. Even a boy in the Richmond City jail. Give thanks. God, that's hard to do. That is hard to do. But that's the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. This is a pretty important subject about peace, isn't it? It opens up to something bigger. So what's the opposite? How many school teachers in here? Judith? Barbara? Keep them up. Retired aside. Experience as school teachers. Get your hand up. Experience as school teachers, right? Do you have kids that contribute to the tranquility of and the work of the class? Do you have students that contribute to something opposite? That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for the kids. I'm looking for the characteristics. How do you describe the opposite of peaceable? That's our word for today. That's
my favorite word is turbulence.
Turbulence.
They create turbulence.
Yes, they create turbulence, but what do? To create it?
Agitate.
Okay, agitate. There's a word.
Attention getting.
Agitate. Okay, attention getting is extremely important. Is that word going to communicate what it needs to? Because what I want to get is I want to get this same word in there. There's something selfish about that, right? The spotlight has to be on me. And if you're hearing a piece of another aspect or facet of selfishness. Okay. I like attention getting. I just want to make sure that we connect it with this one back up here.
Should that be on the other side of the room?
It should be. It should indeed. Thank you for keeping it. Agitate. Attention getting.
Contentious.
That's a good one. Everybody know that word?
What?
Contentious.
Disruptive.
Disruptive. I can't. There's not going to be room to get on with them.
Unruly.
Contentious.
Yeah,
oh, you're
self-absorbed.
Yeah, okay. Self-absorbed might be a parallel to, not, it's not the same as this, but it gets close to this. S-E-L-F. Now, somebody said in addition to contentious, you put something else down. I hope you have a notebook to take all this stuff down. This is good. This is a place to start using a notebook if you want to. Use one page for each day. Somebody gave you gave contentious. Somebody else gave disruptive. That's it. Purposeful.
Because you can't let the status quo be. Sometimes you do have to do something.
Purposefully disruptive. Rolling a hand grenade across the table just to watch everybody work. That's my metaphor for where I work. That's good. I won't go body language on that one. Argument. Okay. That's got to start it. What are the synonyms for the middle? What are some more words that line up with peaceable? I think peacemaker is built into it. I think peacemaker is certainly built into it.
The difference of just being laid down,
whoa. Where did she just go?
To the other side.
You just went to the perversion, right?
Yes, how you do it. How you do it.
Just roll over. Who cares? If it'll keep peace, just go on and do it that way.
That's not
fancy. No, it's not. This word can't mean that and still stay in the middle. Last week, I had a person come up to me after the second hour. And I'm going to try to say this in a way that I don't disclose the occupation. But the person said, 30 to 40% of what I do is deal with people who are trying to deal with the consequences of bad decisions they've made. And in all of my training and in most of my practice, I have learned to look down on people like that and to just say, boy, how stupid they are. And he said, for the last 6 months or so, more and more and more, I know something's wrong with that attitude. I just didn't know what. And said, I think you helped me articulate what's wrong. And you hit me between the eyes. I've been standing over here condemning the people I've been trying to help. And I think he's realizing you can't help people standing here. You can help people standing here. More words?
How about mediator?
Mediator.
We're running out of room. We're going to every week. That's okay. If there is such a word. If there is such a word. Oh, Lord. Moses was on the mountain. God appears to him in a fiery, burning bush that doesn't burn up. And Moses says to him after he realizes God's sending him to Egypt, he says, you can't send me there. If I get there, they're going to say, who sent you? I don't even know your name. And God says, here's my name. What does God say? I am. And then he says something more. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. Isaac, wonderful, heroic person of faith. Isaac, wonderful, heroic person of faith. Jacob, a scheming con artist. But wait a minute. Jacob had this experience with God, and God changed his name. He changed his name to Israel, Prince of God. But God didn't say, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Israel. He had a son named Joseph who may be as close to a Christ-like figure as the Old Testament has. But he didn't say, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Joseph. He said, Jacob. Do you know where this goes? Have I done this often enough that you know where this goes? Those three are telling you something about God. Now, I will also mention that over in the New Testament, Jesus quotes that scripture to a bunch of people who question whether there is such a thing as the resurrection. And he says, you don't even know your own scripture. God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. But more than that, Abraham is in the list because Abraham was the person to whom God first revealed himself. Isaac is there because of Isaac's role in that beautiful picture of redemption. And Jacob is there because he represents reconciliation. And reconciliation is the only one that we share with God. God reveals himself to us. We don't go learn about God. God reveals himself. We don't redeem. We can tell about redemption. We can take part in redemption, but we don't redeem. But God said, I want you to be reconcilers. The way he phrased it was this. It's as if you're ambassadors for God. You've been reconciled, and now your job is to reconcile others to God. I'm quoting from Paul back, I think, in Corinthians. So, yes, there is a word like reconciler, and that's a huge one to put down here. What else might go there? I'll give you T.W. Hunt's list a little bit later, and don't you dare take those workbooks and get too far ahead of me on this. Because I think the fun of this is seeing what you can do with this before you know what T.W. Hunt says. Okay. We've got some of the perversions. Okay, if I can't pull you this way, what can I do to push you off center? What are some other words over there?
Complacent.
I would just say just write them off.
That's good. Yeah, just roll over or just write right. Did I get that right? Yeah.
Goodbye.
Okay. What else?
Goodbye.
Does anybody know the word that's opposite to that? It's a word that over and over Paul tells us, James tells us, Jesus tells us, is characteristic of somebody that really amounts to something in God's kingdom. The word is perseverance. Perseverance. What does it mean? Times get tough. You keep going. You keep going. A Seinfeld show just popped into my head. There's this moment where Newman has a chance of a transfer to Hawaii. And Jerry says, that's great, because that gets him out of New York and Jerry doesn't have to be bedeviled by him anymore. The next day, he finds out Newman's just sitting on his couch. He's not doing any of the things he needs to do to get the transfer. And Jerry says, you're just giving up? And Newman says, that's what I usually do. Yeah. The show goes on from there, and it's very funny.
This is not nearly as extreme as though it could be a perversion, and that's agreeable.
I'm going to have to write agreeable on the line.
Because I think, you know, you've got to be in a position, if you're going to do these kinds of things, you've got to be in a position to be able to see where the other person is coming from. You got to be able to see that, and to just say, no, this is it, and go on from there. That's not going to help very much. But agreeable.
To do the opposite.
Yeah.
Just say, oh yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
When you know that's not the right thing.
Yeah. But
I think the perversion of agreeable and peaceful is go along, get along.
I will tell you for what it's worth. T.W. Hunt puts that word solidly here. I'm not quite sure where it belongs because I think you recognize there's an element of some of this hiding in it. Yeah, going along to get along.
So please,
he didn't put appeasement down there, but that's pretty good. Yeah. Belligerent might go back over here as an opposite to some of those. How you doing so far?
I like the word that's used in my Bible, it's unruly.
Unruly. That's some of your kids, isn't it?
Sure.
Okay. Let me give you the words that T.W. Hunt puts in his three lists. Peaceable. Peaceful. I love that he puts this word in. Friendly. Isn't that interesting? Friendly. David, can I quote you? This morning I walked up to David after the morning service. Most of you all had had your chance. I got a little bit hung up and caught him just as he was going out the door. And his statement was, this is a friendly place. I felt welcomed. I hope that's true for everybody that comes through our doors. Friendly. I think it can't stand alone, but I think having it in the list makes the list more powerful. Harmonious is another word, which I think might be very close to the word agreeable, and then agreeable is the word after that. Orderly is another word, which would be an opposite to unruly, I think. Orderly. And then reconciling is the way they word that one, as opposed to reconciler. Agreeable and compatible. Okay? Opposites, I really like his list. Fussy. Nitpicking. Picky. Contentious. You got that one. Argumentative. Ornery. I like that one. Cranky. Disagreeable. Obstinate. And the ugly one. Mean. I've known a couple of people like that. Not much that's peaceful around such folks. Perversions. This is his list. Compromising. That's another word I think sort of goes on the boundary between these two, because I think sometimes rigid isn't going to get you through the things you need to get through. Compromising sometimes is necessary, but if it leans over into appeasement... Wishy-washy. I like that one too. Goes with the flow, I think, fits with what half a dozen of you have talked about. And then man-pleaser. yes, ma'am, I think might be a word that could be put up here.
At some point, are you going to frame this in terms of the real world? Like, say...
I thought I was already.
Well, let me frame it. You're talking at the individual level. Let's frame it in terms of life in, before World War II. Let's frame it in terms of the context of the Iraq situation. Let's frame it in the context of battles within the Southern Baptist Convention. Let's frame it in the context of Calvinism. We've got to relate to all of these situations. Do you have any thoughts on how that should be done?
Yeah, I think life before World War II was perceived very differently by different groups. I think there would be some groups who would see a very different set of characteristics for life than would others. And having been barely in that generation, I know how much I was oblivious to that. Looking back on it, I can't believe I was. I didn't see places where change was needed. And some of that then may apply to the rest of this. But you're right. Within the Southern Baptist Convention, for those of you who know or don't know, there's a lot of meanness that's out there. There's a lot of meanness that's out there. And unfortunately, fairly early on, there was a lot of meanness directed towards a couple of people that I knew pretty well. And I knew how false that was. And it's given me a bit of a coloring to everything else I want. I'm trying to apply it principally to individuals because that's about all you and I have control of. But certainly the characteristics extend to institutions. David didn't say this person or this person was friendly. He said this class and this church was friendly. It's not going to be friendly if the individuals in it have not done some things. But you are absolutely right that these things do expand into properties of groups and properties of institutions and properties of situations. And thus comes a lot of the ugliness that's in our world.
Bill?
Yes, sir.
I found just in this past week, I'll be out someplace and a thought will occur to me when I either look at something or see somebody or something. And the thought is not a good thought. And then it immediately comes to me, that's not the mind of Christ.
Wow. It's already taken effect then. Because that's what I think this can do about as powerfully as anything else I know to do. That's why I sort of waited before I started this, because I know once we get into this, it's going to be pretty deep for a while. Scripture talks over and over about people who have eyes, but they're blind. Some of the scales start to fall off. You start to see things a little differently when you see things through the eyes of Christ. When you think in line with the mind of Christ, when you act in line with the heart of Christ. And that's what we're being called to, Willie.
I saw a sign that Joel said that this week from someone's dash that said, "What would Jesus do?"
Mm-hmm.
That's all.
Do we have time to do a second one?
Started.
Okay. The next one I have is gentle. Now, interestingly enough, there are two words that show up in these lists. Because when you get over to Galatians, one of the words, I think it's nine words over there in the fruit of the Spirit. One of those words is gentle. And this one is not the same. I'm told that there are five different words in the Greek language that get translated in English as the word gentle, and the words are not the same. That one in Galatians, when we get there, is going to be gentleness in disposition. gentleness in attitude. The one we're in James is gentleness in action. Not gentleness in attitude, but gentleness in action. Go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. If you were in 1 Thessalonians, it's just two books or three books to the right. 2 Timothy. Now, I think in my translation, the place this takes you is verse 25. In your translation, I think it may take you to verse 24. So we're going to read, I'm sorry, chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 24 and read 25 and 26. You ready? The word gentle may show up in a different place in your translation than it does in mine. I think it may show up in verse 24 for you, but it shows up in verse 25 for me. A servant of the Lord must not engage in quarrels, but must be kind to everyone, a good teacher, and patient. That might very well be the list we just got through with peaceable. But here goes verse 25. He must be gentle when he corrects people who oppose him. Do you hear that gentleness in action? Do you hear that? Gently instruct yourself. When he corrects people who oppose him in the hopes that God may give them a change of mind so that they recognize the truth. You hear the eyes opening in that little phrase? And come to their senses, escaping the trap of the devil who made them his captives and subjugated them to his will. He must be gentle when he corrects people who oppose him in the hope that God may give them a change of mind so that they recognize the truth and come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who made them his captives and subjugated them to his will. What are opposites?
That's his first word. Did I get it on the right side? No, I didn't. I got it on the left side.
That's cute. Harsh. Keep going.
Condemning.
Strident. Condemning. Aggressive, I think somebody said. Judgmental almost landed back up here. So, you know, you start to see some of these terms showing up in more than one place. According to my watch, I've got 4 minutes. According to that watch, I've got 3 minutes. So I'm going to hasten just a little bit here. Here's T.W. Hunt's list. Harsh, caustic, rough, abusive, bitter, cruel, fierce, violent, rude. What are the synonyms for gentle? Now remember, gentleness in action, not gentleness in attitude, that's for later. Right?
Sweet.
T.W. Hunt's list says equitable, fair. You hear that? Equitable and fair. Heard my wife say this morning as we were talking about something on the way to church, it's just not fair. It's just not fair. And about that situation, she's right.
Yeah, they use is considerate.
Considerate. That's actually the next word on here. After forbearing. What does forbearing mean? You put up with something for a while. You don't put up with it forever. It's not this. But you put up, you don't respond strongly the first time or even the second time something happens. You give people a little bit of time to come around.
considerate, reasonable, pleasant. Pleasant, I don't think, would stand alone, but put in with these others, I think it works. I really, really like this one, nurturing. You like that one? Nurturing. And then tender. You do correction. Remember the way that verse works? Correction is done with a context of love, not a context of exasperation. Delicate, tactful. It's very interesting to me that the word considerate appears twice in his list. I'm not sure why that is. One suspects it's a misprint, but maybe it was so important he decided to put it in twice. Maybe later printings of this have corrected that. And the last one is kind. Patient might very well go on there. Uh-huh. So what are the perversions? What are the perversions? If Satan can't get you over here to the harsh, violent, rude, caustic, rough attitude.
Smothering.
Passive is more where T.W. Hunt goes. He goes to words like negligence. Forbearing implies, I'm going to let this go a little while. Negligence says, go on as long as he wants to, as far as I'm concerned. Lax, derelict, careless, delinquent, neglectful. I like neglectful. And I like negligent. Inattentive. I don't care enough about you to even know what's going on. Unchecked, unbridled. And then I think some of the words that you might have could come in here.
Complacent.
Mm-hmm. There would be an element of uncaring in that. I don't think that word would stand alone in that list, but it might modify. Now, here's the one he put in that really intrigues me. Unkind restraint. Unkind restraint. Can you tell what he means by that one?
You should have done something.
And you knew you should have done something, but you just didn't care enough to do it. Too much trouble. Holding back when action is needed. Holding back when action is needed. Unkind restraint was the term that T.W. Hunt used. And it means holding back when you really should have done something.
Could you see people go up there being gentle in action when in your heart?
Yeah, my sense is that word might go a number of places, sort of. It might be big enough to cover more than one of these, whether it would be specific for this one. But that's right, acting one way when your attitude is very different. And I think one of the things that might be included in this one is the sense of consistency. The way you are when you're with this group is the same as the way you are. You don't say things in this group that you don't say in that group.
Okay.
Did everybody hear Judy? Saying the right words, but saying them through gritted teeth. Well, I guess I can live with that. I had some dental work done. I can't grit my teeth the same way anymore. Yeah.
Not what you say, but the way you say it.
Sometimes the way you say it can communicate something. Okay? Good day. You got some more to think about? I will hope to see many of you on Christmas Eve. Barbara and I plan to be here and take off a little bit after that. I hope we will see you. If you want to hear some good Christmas music, come tonight. I don't usually make announcements of that sort up here, but there's some good music coming tonight, and I think you'll enjoy that if you come a little bit before 7 if you want to see. The preacher was right about that. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. We thank you for the fellowship we enjoy. We thank you for the presence of your Son and your Spirit to encourage us and to lead us. And we pray that we can be more and more responsive as the days go on.
help us with these words to begin to understand better who Jesus is and what we are called to be when we're called to be like Him. For all this we pray in His name. Amen.